This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
In our world today, understanding who God is and what He is doing is difficult at best. Mankind's suffering, heartache, war, destruction, and his obvious inhumanity to man is significant reason for some of the confusion surrounding God. Questions arise. Why do some live in such squalor, poverty, sickness, and sorrow, while others live in opulent conditions of wealth, affluence, and material blessings? Why does God allow such contradictions? Does He care more for some over others? Is He a respecter of races and cultures? Does God have His favorites? Comparably, it would seem God does indeed favor some over others. But can this be true? God is supposed to be good, fair, and just, offering life after death to all who love and obey Him. If that's true, then what about the tens of millions and billions consigned to the horrors of poverty, famine, war, death throughout history and on into the future? Are they lost forever? Has God just ignored their concerns, their hopes, and their dreams? Or are we missing an important dimension concerning these judgments of God? Stay with us as we make sense of this dilemma and explain how God is steering mankind to fulfill His purpose on today's edition of The Armor of God.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Bill Watson.
Well, again, welcome to another international telecast of The Armor of God. It's good to be with all of you once again. You know, on today's opening segment, we tried to illustrate to you a large variety of contrasting circumstances and conditions for the purpose of showing you how people throughout this world are still experiencing deplorable conditions. And contrasting that, of course, in parallel with them, there seems to be large segments of today's population basking in the benefits of today's 21st century technological developments. I mean, it's amazing. I mean, if in fact there is a God, and that's where this is all going, my friends, why are there still so many people on this planet suffering from conditions such as violence, suffering from conditions such as famine and pestilence, people that are ridden with diseases? I mean, if God really is indeed a God of harmony and fairness and peace and wants to be understood by man, why is He sending out so many mixed signals, and especially in the area of religion? 2 billion Christians live on this planet, along with their denominations. 1.3 billion Muslims, and of course, their divisions. You have approximately 100 million Hindus, and approximately, in addition, 375 to 400 million Buddhists. And we can't forget 14 to 15 at least million Jews throughout the world. And of course, as amazing as this is, 1.1 billion non-religious, agnostic, and perhaps even atheists that are on this planet, one-sixth of the world's population. So you ponder these things. You try to sit and you try to analyze them, and you wonder, well, if in fact there is a God, what in the world is he doing? Why doesn't he make things clearer? Why doesn't he level the playing field and allow everybody to enjoy the goods of this planet and the benefits of what technology has brought in the way of health care and peace and harmony and food production and all the things that go along with what we consider to be the good life? Well, believe it or not, my friends, there are some answers to these questions, and we want to talk about that today a little bit. But before we do, I want to present to you our offer, as it is our custom here on the Armor of God. We've got two CDs. Now, these are CDs, discs. Remember, tapes are no longer available. We're not offering them. We've entered, actually, officially into the 21st century. So you got to go out and get a CD player to play these particular discs. They're both about 1 hour or so in presentation. One is titled Metaphor for the Millennium, while the other is titled The Great White Throne Judgment. And frankly, that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about what appear to be judgments of God, because God is responsible for this planet and its conditions and the circumstances that human beings are experiencing. And I'm not going to have a whole lot of time to get in the details that these two presentations are going to get into, so let me encourage you to dial the phone number there on your screen at 888-578-8791. Ask the operator for these two free offers, Metaphor for the Millennium and The Great White Throne Judgment. Both are about, as I say, 1 hour discs. And don't forget our website there, www.cgi.org. As we've often reminded you, there are additional pieces of literature there that you can look at, peruse, and request, as well as watch additional programs of the Armor of God at perhaps a more convenient time for yourself. But don't forget now, again, these are all free. We want to emphasize that. We have nothing to sell. It's all free. Just dial 888-578-8791 and or our website at www.cgi.org. Now, back to this program. Again, as we've been talking about in respect to what appear to be certain judgments of God. And I say that only from the standpoint of the fact that, well, the world is what it is. I mean, we can't deny the realities that we have today. And frankly, everything we've been talking about, the things that we've attempted to portray to you in the way of the footage that you've seen and so on, have all been designed to illustrate to you some of these hard realities that we're dealing with on this planet, that we are contending with, and the contrasts, and what appear to be the contradictions. And then how does all of that equate with God? Because if, in fact, as I said, if God is fair, if God is good, if God is righteous, which he is, and we know that he is, then what in the world is he doing? How can we balance all of this? How does all this come together, my friends? Well, you know and I know that this is a Christian program. It goes out on the airwaves on multiple networks, illustrating to you the belief in what we understand to be the Word of God. And I say that to indicate the Old and New Testament of what we consider today in the West primarily as the Bible. We firmly believe, as pointed out in 2 Timothy chapter 3, there about verse 16 or so, that this Word of God is totally inspired. And it is profitable for reproof, instruction, in all the ways to understand God. So the rest of this program is based on this premise, my friends. It's based on the fact that the answers to the questions that we have presented to you are indeed in this book. And they are. This is the instruction manual. As a matter of fact, God gave this to mankind so that if, in fact, we would take some time to read it, we would understand how to operate the equipment, meaning the human race. Unfortunately, the vast majority of mankind has not really recognized this as the Word of God. And for those, if I may be so bold, who have indeed recognized it, unfortunately, don't seem to understand it in the way that they should, because it is specific. It is specific in many areas, and one of those areas, my friends, that it is specific and pointed out, I'm not going to turn there, but we'll put the scripture up on the screen for your reference there so you know where I'm coming from. But one of the main premises that one has to understand and has contributed a lot to the misunderstanding of this Bible is the fact that people won't allow God to be God. And that's really a simple item that we have to accept and understand and underscore when we deal in the realm of trying to understand what God is doing. That we have to let God be God, because He is. Romans chapter 9 is pointed out there on the screen now that we'll put it up. Verses about 1 through 12 or so, you can read it all through there, is essentially the Apostle Paul talking about Abraham and, frankly, Isaac, and how he, God, chose the promised ones. It was his prerogative. It was by his election that he chose Isaac over Ishmael. And then later on, when Isaac had children and Rebekah, his wife, had the twins, Esau and Jacob, he chose, God didn't, point it out there in Romans 9, you can read it there for yourself when you get a chance, where he chose the difference between those boys, chose the one that he was going to direct the promises through while they were still in the womb. Why? Because God's God. It goes on later in that chapter, if you continue to read, that we shouldn't question God. We have to allow God to be God. And consequently, He is the potter. We're the clay. You know, even in the book of Jonah, it's quite a story, humorous story in some respects when you consider the circumstances surrounding Jonah and the way he thought about things when he was, you know, told by God to go to Nineveh, which was a capital city of Assyria. The Assyrians were growing considerably strong in the neighborhood about 770 BC or so. The Israelites were a strong nation in the neighborhood of the Middle East at that time. Needless to say, Jonah, being an Israelite, didn't want to go to Nineveh, the capital of what appeared to be futuristically an enemy of Israel. Make a long story short, he did. You know the story. Got thrown off of a boat, a fish that was prepared by God. He swallowed him up 3 days, three nights in the fish, regurgitated him back up on the shore. He went to Nineveh. Nineveh repented of all things. And you can pick up the story there in Jonah chapter 4, where Jonah actually gets mad at God. He gets mad. And the lesson that is taught in the whole chapter 4 with Jonah going to the east side of the city and pouting, essentially building himself a little temporary booth, and God allowing a gourd to grow up to give him shade, and then the next day allowing a worm to take the gourd down, and illustrating the fact that he's got control of the gourd, but then Jonah getting mad that the gourd went away because he was enjoying the shade, of course. But the lesson that God told Jonah was, hey, look, you had nothing to do with the gourd. Just like he had nothing to do with the city of Nineveh. So what's it to you if I choose, if I exercise the prerogative and accept the repentance, or choose to grow a gourd or take a gourd out of the picture? It's none of your concern. Just deal with it, you see. That's God's position, because why? God is God, my friends, you see. The fact of it is, oftentimes, we as human beings on planet Earth do not give God the right to be God, and yet He is. Now, I'm about to tell you something that perhaps some of you will take issue with. Many of you Christians won't, but those of you who do not fall in the camp of the Christian way of life or the Christian form of belief are probably going to take issue with this. Nevertheless, the point of it is, as I said, this book, the Bible, is the premise of this program, and it is the premise of my presentation today. And over here in the book of John, I want to point something out to you, because this was a premise that Jesus Christ laid down to those who were listening on this afternoon when He spoke these words, and John recorded it over in the book of John in chapter 10. And as I said, many of you may take issue with this, but it is what it is. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is in fact the Messiah, the Son of God, and the Savior of humankind, then these words, my friends, must be accepted. And upon accepting them, you then can begin to cross the threshold in understanding how some of these contradictions and what appear to be, frankly, contrasts and what appear to be unfairness with God, and how they make sense. But you got to get through this first, my friends. And here's what I'm talking about. Jesus mentions here, "Verily I say to you," verse 1, chapter 10, "He that enters by the door," not by the door, that is, "into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." And he portrays here a parable that ends in verse 5 that you can read, that was not understood by the listeners. Many people think that the parables were actually used for better clarification. No, the truth of the matter is, Jesus spoke in parables to cloak the meanings of certain truths and truisms that he was talking about, thereby leaving the answers to those riddles, because that's what the parables were, to a select group of individuals that he took into his huddle afterwards. And true to form, here in verse 6, we see the parables that Jesus spoke unto them, but they did not understand what things they were which he spoke. But in verse 7 now, he clarifies what the parable is all about. He says, "Truly I say unto you, Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. I," verse 11, look at this, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And he continues on, and you can read this for the sake of time. I won't go through the whole section here of Scripture, but I do want to show you the result of this presentation and affirmative, emphatic, dogmatic statement and position that Jesus took here. Look at the result. "There was division," verse 19, John chapter 10, verse 19, "there was division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, he's got a devil. He's mad. He's demon-possessed, you know." And they were starting to accuse him of these particular things because he, Jesus, was saying and taking a position that he was the door to God, that he exclusively, without question, was the one and only door. Now, I know that that's a hard saying, and I know that many of you would take issue with that. I understand that. The fact of it is, though, if you're going to understand why the world is positioned the way it is, with all of the contradictions or apparent contradictions and contrasts of certain people defined as the have-nots living right in parallel with those that appear to be the haves, well, without you accepting Jesus Christ as the Messiah and Son of God, the answers to that question will never come your way. You have to, if you're going to begin to understand and equate fairness with God, you have to begin to understand that Jesus Christ is the one and only Messiah, that he is indeed the one and only Savior and gave his life for his creation, because if the truth were known, Jesus Christ is the Creator God. That's another story. I won't digress. I don't have the time to do that. But here's my point, my friends. Jesus Christ is, in fact, and has been crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He currently is on a countdown from heaven. Again, I'm going to put the scriptures up on the screen. I'm not going to reference them. I'm not going to read them. But the very first promise that was made to the disciples who were present as they watched him ascend to heaven upon his completion of his 40-day post-resurrection ministry. The first statement out of the angel's mouth in talking to the people there that were collected there on that day was very simply that he will return in like manner. In Revelation 19, you can read it there, is a description of Jesus Christ coming back to this planet. In 1 Thessalonians, and I will turn there for a moment, in 1 Thessalonians and in chapter 4, we read something that is very interesting over here in chapter 4. And in verse 13, we see, "But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," that's a polite word of saying dead, "that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are dead. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout of the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore," or wherefore, "comfort one another with these words." Jesus Christ, my friends, your Bible is very clear, from Genesis to Revelation, is coming back to this planet to establish world government. He's going to take over the Middle East, set up his capital city in Jerusalem. You can read about that in Zechariah chapter 14, verse about 9 or so, at that day, or in that day, at that time. There'll be one God and one Lord on earth, and everyone will enjoy the culture as administered by Jesus Christ. Now, your Bible talks about something very interesting over here in the book of Revelation. I know I'm going through this kind of quick, but I think you need to understand these things if you're going to understand even the most basic fundamental aspect of attempting to understand the questions we posed to you in the beginning on how God still can be considered fair, just, and good when you've got so many contradictions in this world that we're dealing with. Notice over here, in chapter 20 and in verse 4 of the book of Revelation. He says here, the writer, John, the apostle who saw this vision, he says, I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Are you with me? That's right. 1,000 years. Jesus Christ, when he comes back, is going to establish a worldwide culture administered out of Jerusalem. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's right. He's not coming back as a baby Jesus. He's coming back and taking no names and prisoners, my friends. You're either with him or you're against him. And if you're against him, well, suffice it to say, you're going to be dirt. According to Malachi 4, you will result in becoming dirt. Remember, the wages of sin is death. You can read about that, Romans 6, chapter 20, chapter 6, verse about 23 or so. Malachi 4 says, the unrighteous will become dust under the feet of the righteous. That time period, let me get back to this now, this millennium, which is nothing more than a fancy word for that means 1,000. 1,000 years of ruling and reigning on this planet by Jesus Christ, he is going to develop a utopian society. That's right. It'll be a Shangri-La. It's going to be utopia. And at that time, when it's all complete, at the end of that 1,000 years, and by the way, you can read about that kingdom in chapters such as Isaiah chapter 2, 1 through about 5. Also, we'll put this one up for you as well, and that's Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through about 7. All describe this utopian society, this Shangri-La, where lions and tigers and bears, so to speak, are going to eat along with the cows, and the child will be able to play on the mound of a snake's nest. So these are going to be wonderful times, my friends. The weapons of war will be beaten into weapons of farming, and there will be solitude, and everyone will own their own property. I mean, the Bible's clear on a lot of this stuff. Now, when all of that is complete and the 1,000 years are finished and the ruling and reigning of Jesus Christ with those who accept his way is all complete, look at this, my friends. Your Bible has an answer to the question of what about all those who don't accept Jesus as Messiah, as I know some of you don't. And the question, and it's fair and it's legitimate, you might say, well, look, I can't believe in God. There's just too much. It's just too much for me to wrestle with. It's too confusing. I don't want to be bothered with it. And quite frankly, I'm frustrated over it. Maybe you're an atheist. Maybe you're a Buddhist. Maybe you're Muslim. Maybe you're a Catholic that just has some doubts because of the behaviors of so many priests today. And I couldn't blame you for that. My point is, though, what about all these people? What about the Shintoists? What about the Buddhists? Frankly, what about the Jews? Because the Jews don't accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. There are a lot of people on this planet that do not accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. What about them? Look at this, my friends. The Bible has an answer. Revelation chapter 20 and in verse 5. Look at this. Verse 4, remember I read that they would live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 5 now. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. That's right. Read down through Revelation chapter 20. This is why I encourage you to get the two discs that we're offering. It'll go into far more detail. I'm only scratching the surface and hopefully whetting your appetite. But read Revelation chapter 20, my friends. The books are opened again and people will come back alive. Your dead relatives, all the people that have lived down through the annals of history are coming back alive, my friends. They're going to come back and be given a chance by virtually coming back alive and seeing the society that has resulted by Jesus Christ's ruling and reigning of 1,000 years to accept the fact that Christ is indeed Messiah, that He is in fact God, and that He is in fact the Savior. And by accepting Him, they too can enjoy eternal life. And Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims will accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Get the discs. Stay tuned. Listen to these few closing comments. We'll see you right back here next week.
Bill really hit a home run today with this program because there's not one of us who has not wondered about the judgment of God. Where is He? Why is He not doing and intervening in the affairs of humankind? And yet, we find the Apostle Paul even addressing such an issue of the judgment of God. But it's in the context of what human beings do. We all commit judgments. That's why Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged." That is, "Condemn not that you be not condemned." Paul writes to the Romans in the second chapter an amazing thing. He says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whomsoever you are that judges. For where you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you that judge do the same things." We look at the pictures we saw in today's program, for instance, and we see the horrific conditions all over the world, and we come back to our own place of abode and we see things, well, pretty all right. I mean, we're in a blessed state. But there is a judgment of God that is coming upon those who find themselves in the sin position. Notice what Paul continues to say in verse 2. "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And think you this, O man, that judges them which do such things, and you do the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God?" It was summarized by Bill today in this program that God is going to intervene in the affairs of humankind. That's why we want you to make that request by dialing toll-free 1-888-578-8791 to receive two CDs, one entitled "Metaphor for the Millennium" by Bill Watson and "The Great White Throne Judgment." Both of these items can be yours absolutely free, where you can make sense out of the judgment of God. Friends, this is Bronson James for the Armor of God, reminding you to put on the whole armor of God that you will be able to stand.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.